Good afternoon. My name is Lynn Crawford, and we're going to talk about prayer and how do we develop a deeper, more meaningful relationship with the Lord. Is everybody here this morning? Did you get to listen to Tom's message? I thought it was really good, and I don't know how many times he mentioned the word connect, but between Ruth and Dana and Tom, to me, the theme that I got out of that whole thing was connect, which really plays pretty well into what I want to talk about today, and it's connecting with Christ. Connecting with Christ, it really is our relationship, believer's relationship, to connect to Christ. And so how do we spend quality time and really a meaningful relationship with Him? One of the things that Tom said, and I wrote it down because I thought it played well here, was when we connect to Christ, when we become involved with where He's taking us, it really does begin to develop our character. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, the time that we spend alone with God is going to be time that hopefully puts us right in the center of His will. And I think it would be almost impossible to spend quality time with God and not be shaped into character that He would have us to be. So what are ways that you're connected to God other than just your quiet time? What are some things that you think about that connect you to God? Just anybody. Singing? Yeah, I didn't even have that one down. That's a great one.
Being outdoors, being His creation.
Being out, just out in His creation. Very good. One more.
Fellowship with other believers.
Fellowship with other believers. Good, good. Someone said if God wrote a book, we should probably read it. And if we're made in His image, we should probably act like it. Reading His Word is the easy part. I say easy with quotations. Acting like we're made in God's image, that becomes a little bit tougher. So hopefully today we're going to talk about maybe how we can begin to transform our life. I love this quote by Billy Graham. He said, "Avail yourself to the greatest privilege this side of heaven, prayer." Can anybody think of a greater privilege this side of heaven than prayer? I put my thinking cap on and I thought, okay, do we have a better privilege this side of heaven than prayer? And I couldn't come up with one, and I was curious if anybody in here could. Someone has 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
A lot of us know that verse by memory, or you've heard it several times. What do you really think of? What really comes to your mind, other than it rolls off our tongue pretty easy? But what does that verse say to you?
Well, it says to me that God's Word teaches us the norm for Christian living, and it will reprove us whenever we deviate from that. And He'll show us how to correct it.
Yeah.
And how to be established in living that way.
It really is a pattern for the Christian life, is it not? I mean, I couldn't say it any better than you said it. It teaches us where to go, how to get there when we get off, and most importantly, how to stay there. On a scale of 1 to 10, and nobody needs to answer this aloud, unless you want to, I guess, where's your faith factor today? Thinking about this verse, you know, how much do you really embrace that all scripture, I mean, if we really drill down on that, all scripture is God-breathed. That's a big statement. I mean, you got to let that sink in. And so if it is, and we would say it is, then how much do you embrace what Derry talked about? And then on a scale of 1 to 10, where's your obedience factor when it relates to faith? Because it only gets harder. I mean, we can kind of say, yeah, well, my faith, of course, that's why I'm here. I mean, I'm at the NAVS Fall Conference. Surely I'm a person of faith. Yes, ma'am.
Is it possible to have a high obedience factor and a low faith factor? Like obeying because you know that's what God's word says and you're supposed to do it even if you don't feel like your faith is increasing?
I think there are people that do the right thing out of fear, not necessarily out of faith. I mean, I don't know if I know the right answer for that, but I think it's possible to do things out of. What were you saying?
Well, just as far as being legalistic, I mean, you can be obedient but not really have it. You can have a head knowledge but not really
right.
believe in your heart.
Yeah.
It depends upon how you define obedience. Are you being obedient to God? Is that your definition of obedience? Or is it obedient to what somebody else tells you is what you're supposed to be as a Christian? Which is where a lot of us get to the end, that, you know, we grew for we grew as people, maybe, because we did what our the person in authority told us to do, and then all of a sudden you realize that that authority wasn't God, and it changes.
And we're going to touch on that a little bit, so it's a good question. Does God's Word shape your existence? Does it really? And how? Does anybody want to take a crack at that? I mean, I think about how it has shaped my existence from a person who, you know, from age 25 and before, never set foot in a church ever in my life, to now being here at a Fall Naps conference. I mean, there's no doubt that God's Word shaped my life. And
just how you respond to people. On a basic, just me as a person, not including God, if I didn't have God's Word, I guarantee you I would not be nice. But because God says people are more important, then I respond differently.
So to me, that's almost a faith and obedience coming together, right?
One thing you said this morning, or is a paraphrase, but intimacy with Christ bears the fruit of good character.
Yeah, that was good.
So I mean, if you're spending time with God's Word, it's gonna shape how you live.
Yeah. Well, I heard Mike mention this earlier today when we were in John Kelsey's class earlier, and it was the whole garbage in, garbage out, truth in, truth out, right? Righteousness in, righteousness out, as much as possible.
Also, I would like to say, in Romans 1:5, it talks about, and it quotes, it says something like, an obedience that comes from faith. So, yeah.
So what comes first?
So faith is the foundation, and then obedience falls on top of that because the faith is there. So, I guess I can make that what the word says, that faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
The fact that the analogy of a fruit-bearing tree naturally wants to bear fruit just because that's what it is.
Yes. And sometimes that verse right there creates a lot of controversy, which we won't go there. But I think you guys know what I'm talking about. Are your decisions big and small? Do you run them through the traps of God's Word? Do you weigh them against God's Word? Even the little ones. I mean, I am guilty of not doing that. And then even the little ones will come back and bite you. You know, you're thinking, well, it's really not that big a deal. And sometimes we trick ourselves and we say, well, you know, I'm not gonna bother God with this. This is this deal. And what would He say? Bother me with the little things.
In everything.
In everything. In everything. How would you describe the Bible? Just in whether it's one word or a sentence, how would you describe the Bible? How would you describe God's Word? There's no wrong answer.
The infallible.
Truth.
Life.
Very good. Some books move you. Some books may teach you. However, the Bible transforms you. I mean, if we're reading it, embracing it, loving it, it's going to transform us. Hebrews 4:12.
For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Very good. I love that verse. As you read that, what stood out to you the most? What jumps off the page to you? That's me. That's the one that gets me. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I don't think it could do that if it wasn't alive. Why do you spend time alone with God's Word? What motivates you to spend time alone with God's Word? Is it guilt? Status, maybe? Maybe you have a sermon coming up, or you have a Bible study to teach, or you know, you've got to dig in because you have to. Or is it a true desire to spend time with our Creator and Savior? I have found myself in all four of these at different seasons in my life, I guess you could say. And guilt, and this kind of talks a little bit about what you were talking about, because when we let that guilt lay on us, a lot of times it's we create our own standard of what we think that should look like. It's something that Christians are supposed to do, just like going to church or tithing. You know, we should go to church, we should tithe, we should read our Bible, we should read X amount of chapters a day. And then we want to hold other people to our standard. Good Christians read their Bible because they're afraid not to. And bad Christians, if there is such a thing, feel guilty about not meeting their quota. Has anybody been in that trap? So how'd that make you feel? Did that draw you closer to God or move you further away from God?
Another question.
All right.
So assuming that you're doing this out of, I wouldn't say out of guilt, I'd say more out of just maybe legalism or tradition because you know this is what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Are you meant to wait until you feel like spending time with God, or do you keep doing it out of principle of trust that your heart will follow?
That is a good question that I don't know the answer to.
I think what you just said was two different things. Because the person that does it because they feel like they're supposed to do it is really not trying to please God. They're just doing it. And then at the end you said, do you do it because you feel like eventually it will turn out okay because you're really trying to do what God wants? That's a different person. Because if they're trying to do what God wants, then it's a different reason. So even if they do it because they feel like it's what God wants them to do, and they're not really getting anything out of it, then eventually, I think they'll get something out of it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I've heard two sides of the coin. I've heard people saying that reading your Bible every day, just because you know you're supposed to, is legal to them, you should not do that. But then also, if you only read your Bible when you feel like it, nobody in the world would read the Bible because you are supposed to read it always feel like it. So.
That's okay because we're kind of building up on something here that I think is going to help answer your question, but I don't want to get the cart before the horse. Then there's status. You know, I want to be the most spiritual guy in the room. I've been guilty of that. Studying God's word and not putting it into practice makes us arrogant. I've been guilty of that. The irony is we could actually be led away from the Lord. Who's got James
1:22-24? I think that's me. Yep. Do not merely listen to the word, but deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like.
That's a great verse. Patrick Morley wrote a book called The Man in the Mirror, and it is a tremendous book, and it talks a lot about that, about the guy that's spiritual on the outside. And you know, and I think we all have been caught up in not doing everything we're supposed to do, obviously. But to just be a hearer of the word, or to your question was, hey, should I just go read the word because I'm supposed to? I really think it depends on what your motive is, what your heart is, and what are you really trying to accomplish? Is it I'm trying to accomplish, I know I'm supposed to do this, and that goes back to that guilt thing. And I don't think that's what God's looking for. The litmus test. Is your life translating into what you're studying? You read it. You embraced it. Did you live it? 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Old things. If old things aren't passing away, It's probably time to take a spiritual reality check, right? I mean, it says, probably my favorite word in that verse is if. I always say it's the biggest small word in the Bible. Because I don't know how many times the word if is in the Bible, but it's a lot. Because everything revolves around if. If you're in Christ, then you are a new creation. The old things will pass away, and behold, new things will come. But if you're not, I wouldn't be looking for the new things to come, because they're not going to come. And to look for them, you'll be looking a long time. Teaching material or sermons. Do I have any pastors in the room? I don't guess I do. You know, it's not wrong to study the Bible. You know, obviously it's necessary to study the Bible. But when we're only studying the Bible, the Bible's in front of us only because we have a study to do, or or a sermon to do. That's when I think it could become a potential problem. Do you ever just use it for spiritual gems to share? Or do you soak the scriptures in because of what it says to you and how it transforms your life?
Man, I think one of the problems on the first one here is that whenever you just study the Bible to prepare it or to teach something, the danger is that you're thinking about how this impacts somebody else rather than how it impacts.
That's very, very good.
Mm-hmm. Most of the time, I think that if you're studying the Bible to make a presentation, if you're studying it correctly, the first person that you think about is yourself.
Mm-hmm. I think it's at the bottom of this page, and I don't see it yet, but I think what you just said is going to come back. A true desire to spend time with our Creator and Savior. Understanding God's power, justice and mercy. Kindness, anger, faithfulness, and holiness. When you see those words up there, which ones are you drawn to? And everybody in here is going to have a different word. Anybody want to share? Justice. And so, how so?
Because everything that God does shows His injustice. The things that we perceive as good, He does other people. And the things that He does that we perceive as bad, it just shows His justice. And his love, really. But it's something that I was fascinated with when I was younger, just not understanding why certain things happened, and that it really always shows that God has a very strong sense of justice.
Okay. Gary?
My mind's mercy. Uh-huh. I think about where I was and where I am. I think, you know, why me, God?
Mm-hmm.
He's been so merciful to me.
I often think about, is when it relates to mercy, is, you know, why were we, me, but all of us, why were we born in this country at this time? And I don't know what it's going to look like 20 years from now or 50 years from now. It's a little bit scary to me. And then I have little granddaughters, and I'm thinking, golly, what is this world going to be like in 30 years, but maybe our grandparents said the same thing. You know, the Beatles came out and the whole world was going to hell in a handbasket.
I think it's a lot different today.
I do too. Anybody else? You smiled on one of those words. I saw you. You.
Mm-hmm. I was just noticing that in all the scriptures that you pulled up, that one of the things that I noticed first, just right off, was how God could exert His anger at us because of things that we do, and that He chooses not to, that how good He is to us. So I guess, again, His mercy and His love is so awesome. We'll see his anger over and over, and yet I don't feel that he's angry at me. So that's, I don't feel like he's using the Bible to slice me in half.
Yeah.
He's using it to better me. So again, the justice, all of it kind of melds together.
You know, everybody knows John 3:16, but my favorite part is John 3:17. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. So as beautiful as John 3:16 is, I just, you know, whenever I hear that, I have to, in my own mind, throw 17 on the end of it because of just of what you just said. When we begin to grasp the Bible, we begin to understand God, our world, not just our space, but our world and ourselves. And I think this, Derry, talks about what you were talking about. At times when we read the Bible to gain knowledge, when really the Bible's reading us. Hopefully it is. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than being alive without breathing. Martin Luther King, Jr. Study the Bible prayerfully. Two buzzwords that Christians always throw out there, what are they? All Christians use these two phrases. Praying and studying. Well, what about praying while studying, or praying while reading? I think too many times I have been caught up with either going and spending quiet time alone with God, which is, it's good, but not with my Bible. Or I'll go spend time with my Bible and I don't spend time praying. But when you put those two together, I think your time alone with God just becomes a lot more rich. And sometimes I think we get caught up in the trap if we read enough commentaries, if we study some Hebrew, some Greek, and I'm not, none of this is bad by any stretch. But if we do enough, you know, scripture cross references, that God's really going to reveal his word to us. And again, that in itself is not bad. But what it does, the potential miss is that it doesn't leave any room for the Spirit to teach us. Sometimes when we get caught up relying on ourselves, doing all the cross references and doing all the studying, just always remember to bring the Holy Spirit in with you. And that's part of the prayer. So, who's got 1 Corinthians 2:9-14?
However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. A person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit.
There's a lot there. Thank you for reading that. This is, again, it's probably why it's in here. It's one of my favorite verses. We have to remember that when we're out and we're speaking to those in the world who are not Christians, we have to remember that they're going to think that what we believe is out there, right? Because the only reason that we believe it is because it was revealed to us by the Spirit. We couldn't understand the things of God without it being revealed to us by the Spirit, according to this verse. And so sometimes I think we as Christians forget about that. And we think everybody should believe the way we believe. But this verse says there's no way they can. It says the person without the Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit, and it's foolish to them, and they cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So when you talk to somebody who is not a believer, you have to treat them with kid gloves when you're speaking of spiritual things. Have you ever tried to talk to a non-believer about spiritual things and either they just walked away or they didn't want to talk about it? Probably most of the time. Any experiences in that? So what do you do about that? How do you handle that? What would you say?
You pray about it to know what to do. I have a guy that I've been working with on some teacher professional development, and he is in charge of an organization that's having teachers go to other countries. And he says that he's a Christian. And the other day we were visiting, and he said, and he gets so excited, he said, Linda, I have another teacher to go to this on this trip. And she says she's not a Christian, but I'm sure she is because she acts like it.
She said, and now that's a new one. I've not heard that one.
Yeah, and so I just, at that point, I thought, okay, I don't know what to say to this, so I'm going to shut my mouth and I'll address it later. And so my reaction was to wait, and I'll address it later. But she says she's not, but she is because she acts like it.
Yeah, I think anybody that would deny Christ would probably not be a Christ follower, which a Christ follower, in my opinion, would be a Christian.
So I don't know whether to use Scripture with him and say, this is what the Scripture says a Christian is, or I'm just going to have to wait.
Well, Jesus said, deny me before men and I'll deny you before my Father. And so if she's going to deny Christ before other people and say, I'm not a Christian, then Jesus would deny her before the Father, which would mean not a Christian. That's my transition.
Well, it could be an opening for you to check his salvation, because then you could just ask him, so what do you consider a Christian?
There you go. Thank you.
That's what I would get up on both
ends. Yeah.
And so what would you say? What would consider him a Christian or you?
I would have to say someone who has surrendered to Christ and asked him to forgive him and follows him.
What would you say, Derek?
Well, my thought on all this is that the first step in evangelism is prayer. Because unless the Holy Spirit convicts him of the sin, it's not my job to convict him of the sin. God's got to do that. And so I just feel like one of the guys that I'm trying to influence, I pray for them regularly that God would tenderize their hardcore spiritual things, and that He would give me an opportunity to share Christ, and that they'd be receptive to it. You know, you can't make them believe. You can throw all the truth at them that you want, but if they're not receptive, it's not going to do any good. So I mean, that's kind of my thought.
I think that's spot on. And according to this verse, that as we pray for those people, you know, we have to pray for God's Spirit to reveal the truth to them, because we can shout truth to them all day long. We know it's truth. But until God reveals that truth to them, or until the Spirit God reveals the truth to them,
I think to tag on with that too, to go a little bit farther, you know, we can pray that God would open their hearts and make them tender toward His Spirit, but also to go a step farther and to serve them, to love them, and to show the love of Christ in our actions go a long way. And to give you a perfect illustration, that my family, a lot of members are not saved. And whenever I first really got on fire for the Lord, I really was obnoxious about it a little bit. So I was just so excited about it. But then over the years, you know, the Lord kind of tempered me a little bit and pulled me back. And so what I've done over the years is to try to gain a platform in order to speak Christ's words to them. And I think that platform has come in loving them and accepting them, serving them, and accepting them just where they are. And then let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the job. Because really, I'm just called to be a mouthpiece for Him and to express His love and His concern to them. And then it's made a huge difference. I mean, not only in, you know, they've not come to know the Lord, but just in their receptiveness to me and our relationship. And so I have a better platform today. And they like me.
So walk through that platform again one more time. It was, you said loving.
And then to love them and to serve them and just to show Christ in my actions toward them.
You added that last part in because what I was going to say is, isn't that what Jesus did?
Yeah.
Well, this, I think of Romans chapter 2, and I think all those things are right, but at some point we have to be equipped and able to share the gospel in a clear way also. Because Romans talks about how will they believe in whom they've not heard, and how will they hear if no one sent. Because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Right.
So we've got to be able to either share a bridge illustration or Steps to Peace track or Romans, whatever it is you want to use, the Romans Road, anything like that, where we can show the gospel clearly through the words of Christ, through the Bible, and take that last step of inviting them to pray for salvation.
So I think what I heard was that she said to gain the platform by loving and praying, and you're saying be ready to
give
that opportunity.
You've got to know what to do, and you're standing on the platform too.
Right, but I do think they work hand in hand, because I do think you have to build that platform for them to ever listen to the Roman Road or to the gospel.
The listening part is where the prayer part comes into effect. They won't listen if their heart has not been prepared by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We can help that. We have the opportunity to minister with the Lord through praying for those hearts.
Well, sort of an example of that is that I have a friend that whenever I first met him, I was really coming on probably way too strong and just wouldn't seem that crazy because he claims to be an atheist. And at one point he finally just said, after we please stop talking about this, is kind of what we talk about. So we just continued being friends. And over the time that I've known him, he started opening up more, and he's admits, he says, you're a really good person, and I know you pray, so would you pray for me about this? And he's kind of just gotten more receptive as things have gone, and I don't know how it's going to end, but that sort of just makes me both ways, and then the long-term friendship sort of building back up to where I tried to start.
I think it's significant, too, because I had a girl that did my hair forever, and she claims to be an atheist, I guess, or I just should have said that out loud, but anyway, so I was trying to just kind of maybe let her know what my life was about at first, and then at one point then I told her about Christ, and she just said, I don't talk about religion. What is the three things you never just talk about? She kind of did that, and she said, so I don't talk about this. And I was really sad because I was wanting to, you know, to give it to her and her to accept it, and she didn't, and I had bought her a Bible, and I've been praying for her the whole time and stuff. But then I think another significant part of it is that when they don't, and I continued to go to her because I thought, well, I have to keep going to her because what would that look like if she rejected what I believe? And then I go, well, see, I'm not coming back.
Right.
And I just continued to try to move it out in front of her, but she never accepted. She never budged. And I had to come to a point where it wasn't me she was rejecting, it was Christ.
Right, that's right.
My part, and I just have to let it go at that point, too.
So do you still see her today?
Well, she moved to Alaska, so.
Oh.
But I did.
Got to get her freezer out.
So, for about a year afterwards, I still went to her, but she never moved.
I think you have a good point, though, is she wasn't rejecting you. She was rejecting the Son of God. And so that's a good way to look at it. I like the saying, preach the gospel everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, preach the gospel. And if you have to, use words. Yeah.
So I just have one question. Did she still do your hair as well?
Yes, she did.
Yeah, I kind of thought of that too. But she did.
Sorry.
so kind. That's another thing I thought, is that she might try to make me quit coming to her by being hateful to me when I came up, but she was still very kind. But
she did like your money.
Yes, she did like my money. She just did not like
that. That's one of the three things she will talk about.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, it would have been curious what would have happened when an event happened in her life and you were sitting in that chair.
And you know, I prayed that something, I hate to say this, but I kind of prayed that something bad would happen in her life to lead her to a point of desperation.
Now, this is a whole new can of worms.
I wanted her to come to a point where she needed something, mm-hmm. just to see if it would change, because she got divorced in this period of time. And what I thought that might be it, but then she quickly got remarried again, and that kind of filled that temporary,
gap.
Need.
So. Yeah.
She made a good point, though. I think sometimes we need to pray that people come to the end of themselves.
Yeah, that's right.
That's when God cares, and pray to get your heart.
And I guess I've done that, but don't you feel a little bit, it's like, yikes. I mean, I'm in the middle of this prayer, and is this really what God really wants me to be praying?
Well, the flip side of that, too, is the same opportunities can arise whenever something really positive happens to someone's life. For example, in the birth of a child or a wedding, whenever they're embarking on something that's new and intimidating, but wonderful at the same time, they don't know how to take on that new role. And those are opportunities where you can serve them and help them in ways that can help them develop relationships so that you can gain that.
Yeah, back to Debbie's platform. Right. Yeah.
So serving doesn't always have to happen on negative things. It can happen on the positives also.
Yes, amen.
But even in that situation, when we had our first job, I was at the end of myself.
I like this. God's acquaintance is not made hurriedly. He does not give the gift on casual or hasty. To be alone with God is the secret of knowing Him. I like that. Proverbs 25:2. And nobody throw a stone at me because I'm using the New Living Translation, which I don't even think I don't, there's probably one in my house somewhere. But I really liked this verse in it. Who has it?
It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out.
No, that's much better.
It did sound pretty good, didn't it? Well, I was kind of on that privilege deal. It's the glory of God to conceal things, and it's the king's privilege or glory to discover them. What do you think about that? I came across that. I really liked it.
What do you think about when you're reading those verses that you read, and then all of a sudden you read it and you go, oh my gosh. And it feels like a privilege that God's kind of just like dripped down on me. Piece of
wisdom?
Yeah.
Yeah. A gem, as we call it?
Yeah.
It makes me think of Easter Sunday when you hide the eggs for your kids.
Wow.
As a parent, you get to hide them. What fun that is.
It's a privilege. I had something else on that. Oh, no, that was good.
Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search me. Search for me with all your heart. And I think, you know, that we've done take the easy way. I'm thinking of my wife, Frank.
Yeah.
We try to take the easy way out, and God wants us to dig in.
It almost sounds like he's putting us in the penalty box when it says it's his privilege to hide stuff from us. But what he's saying is, hey, how much better is it going to be when you find it, when you search for it? And then what comes on top of that is, not only did you find it, but I gave you my spirit to help you find it. I love that. So what motivates us to pray and be alone with God? Jeremiah 33:3.
That's pretty good. Call to me and I'll answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know.
Goes back to that 1 Corinthians. You guys obviously know this. Prayer is more than simply bowing your head and speaking to God. It's back to what Tom and Dana and Ruth all talked about. It's connecting with God. It's an attitude that's born out of a relationship with Him. And so if we're going to build a relationship with anybody, what does that take? Besides effort, what does it take?
Time.
So how many hours a day does Bill Gates have?
Zero.
Nope, wrong. 24. How many do you have?
24.
He has got a lot done in 24 hours a day. One of the tragic effects of sin is how it breaks our relationship with God or our fellowship with God. Do you ever get so busy that your small sins just kind of get brushed under the rug? And so do those small sins, whatever that looks like in your life, or those big sins, whatever that looks like in your life, does it matter if they're small or big in our fellowship with the Lord? I'm seeing some head shaking.
No, Jerry Bridges got a book called Respectable Sins.
Yes. It's probably out on that table.
I tell you what, it's one of the most convicting books I've ever read. But it is, it's just, you know, it's real easy to think about other people's sins. You start thinking about things that we would call both respectable sins, you know. It's and they all break our fellowship with God.
See, and that's just it. I mean, we spend all this time developing a relationship with God. And then we do something that, oh, well, it's not that big a deal. Yeah, it's a big deal. It's a big deal.
Your sins are worse than mine.
I'm sure. I'm sure a couple of them are. So do you embrace John? 1 John 1 through 9? Before I put it up there, does anybody have it? If we confess our sins. So do we embrace that? Do we really? Even on the little ones, do we embrace that? Pray with confidence. Hebrews 4:16. Who has that one?
Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
I know who likes that one. 5:17.
Sorry, did that say on those other two?
Oh, yeah. Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Is that even real? We know it is because it's in God's Word, but
you mean to kind of remain in an attitude of communication with God, even though you may not be with your eyes closed, your hands folded. You have open communication with God.
One of my best definitions. I was talking to a pastor one time asking, how is that possible? I mean, you know,
right.
I'm in job, I'm on a job working and everything. And he said he would then explain it by having a God consciousness. He said, you can have a God consciousness no matter what you do. And I think that's a good way to think about it, just recognizing that God is, He knows when we sit, when we stand, He knows our thoughts. And so, if we have that kind of conscious, we're connected with.
That's the word I was just thinking about. I'm glad you said that. Connecting. What were you going to say, sir?
Oh, I was going to say on the question for do you embrace 1 John 1 line in those first two references. For me personally, that's a situation where the feeling part is difficult. You know, there's the illustration of the train where you start with faith and you get facts and then you have feelings. So the engine of the train is faith and the coal car is facts. You can feed the faith with the facts that we draw from the Bible and then it comes feelings. So for me, whenever I fall short, whenever I sin, it's tough to feel like I can fully embrace emotionally that I've been forgiven initially. So I've got to follow the my faith and fall back on the facts of God's word and let those feed my faith. And then eventually the feelings follow. So, no, I feel like so many times it's easy to beat ourselves up about sin and to feel like we're unusable. Not that we're not forgiven or not worthy of entering the gates of heaven, but that we're unusable. And so it's important in those times to follow through repentance and confession and the trusting of the Lord.
So where does that feeling come from, you think?
Well, it follows the faith and the facts. It's the same deal, you know, with obedience and faith, which comes first. Well, you know, the emotion of that and the feelings part is subsequent to faith and facts.
Good.
Yeah,
of the unforgiveness, but he was on a roll, so I let him go. Yeah. No, but it was good, and so I let.
So I feel the same way that you do. That sometimes I can't let go of feeling bad, that I disappointed God.
So where does that come from?
Sin. Doesn't come from God.
Right.
That's the enemy.
Yeah.
But at some point, there's a recognition of the Holy Spirit. It's always there. At what point do you recognize that?
Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world, right?
But if you've grown up in our school system, if you've grown up with wanting to be the one that pleases the authority figures, then it's hard to let go of that feeling that you've let them down.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, you've got to pray about it and learn to let go, but it's hard.
Meet God early. I guess Tom's not a big fan of this verse. Who's got Psalms 5:3?
In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly.
You know, there's a lot of time, a lot of themes throughout the Bible that the old prophets for sure wanted to meet early or met God early. And I find for me, if I don't meet him early, sometimes I don't meet him. I might meet him coming and going, or I might meet him if I need him. But I don't, my quiet time or my time alone with him is not the same in the afternoon or at night as it is in the morning.
Is it just sort of indicative of that being your first priority when you get up?
That's exactly right. And so if you're going to set your day in motion, Would you start with God at the end of the day or the beginning of the day? So.
Like tithing. Do you tithe the first 10% or if you have 10 left over?
Yeah. Well, what do you want blessed? The first or the leftover, right?
Okay. Yeah, but you also say it's a great place to start, but a terrible place to finish. And
yes.
Kind of same right. Thing. Yeah, meeting God early in the morning is great, but there is something soothing about having, you know,
that
time of the Lord at night as well.
Yeah, I would agree.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I find because I have those doubts at the end of the day, if I pray before I go to bed, I sleep a whole lot better.
Have you ever tried this? Has anybody in here ever had a hard time falling asleep? try this. If you have enough scripture memory in your memory bank, just start going through your scripture memory. It will. Every single time I've done it, it'll put me to sleep. Now, I don't know if that's a good thing. Or.
I actually use that sometimes to get up because sometimes it's so hard for me to get up and I have my phone right there by my bed and I have an app that helps me remember scripture. And so sometimes when I'm too tired to actually get out of bed, I'll just reach over and start going through my, it's a little review system, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll kind of get me, okay, I'm awake.
You're good to go.
Get up and go.
Meditate on God's word. Michael?
This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in hope. For then you will make great prosperous and you will have good success.
I think Dr. Herman Reese, I don't know if this is his favorite verse, but I sure do like to hear him talk about, you know, the whole, you know, he grew up on the farm and he would talk about the cow that was out, you know, just, yep, chewing the cud, just ruminating on God's word, just letting it soak in, just meditating on God's Word. Sharpen your vision of the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18.
Oh, you look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
That's it. That's a great scripture for prayer. Ephesians 6:10-13.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand.
Okay. Again, I mean, you could do a whole Sunday school lesson on this verse, but is anything to jump out off the page or off the wall in this case to anybody?
We've never preached the devil has a scheme.
But yet he does. Right?
That after it's all over, we're still standing. Mm. God won't let him get defeated with us if we rely on him.
We have to put it on. Intentionally put it on.
Yeah, that's good. Very good. Anybody else?
It's important to remember that it's His power. That's the only way we can do it.
His mighty power. Pray for others.
Well, this reason, since today we heard about you and I stopped praying for you, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that Spirit gives.
Debbie, does that sound familiar? Your family? My family? I mean, I don't stop praying for my sister. Every day I pray for her. Every single day.
I like the next verse too, verse 10. Tells us what he prays for.
Lay it on us.
It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, very proven in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. So he's praying for them to be living a life that's worthy of the Lord.
That's good. That's really good. Anybody know what this next verse is going to be?
Psalms.
119, 9 through 11. Sarah, you have it?
I do. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
I love that verse. It's just one of the old, good old standbys. So earlier, I think it was the first slide or maybe the second one. Where's your faith factor? Where's your obedience factor? It's just a good question for you guys to ask yourself. This is a question that we should be asking ourselves daily. Where are we? Where's our faith? Are we being obedient? Are we growing? Abraham was a man of faith and obedience. He knew how to spend quiet time alone with the Lord, and the Lord blessed him mightily for that. Abraham, he understood what it meant to yield his life to God. And again, we could spend a long time on just Abraham's life. But because Abraham knew God in his heart, his quiet time, his worship, it just became a way of life for Abraham. He was connected again to God. And this is something that Tom talked about earlier. Spending time alone with God develops our character. And we talked about that a little while ago. And it puts us right in the center of God's Word. I don't think we can not spend time alone with God and think that we're going to be men or women of character, of godly character. John 3:30.
He must increase, but I must decrease.
Your own quiet time is going to have opportunities for God to reveal Himself to you. But you have to look and be willing to spend time for Him to reveal what His purpose is. And then lastly, all of this that we've just been talking about all day long, for that matter, since the time we got here, none of it really matters if we're not going to apply it to our life. We have to take God's word as truth, and if we believe it's true, then we would be absolutely crazy not to apply it to our life, right? And so we'll end on Luke 6:47-49.
I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
I think we all know people who are building their life on the foundation of Christ. And so when the storms come, we're going to be okay. This kingdom, or this world is not our kingdom, right? Our kingdom is not of this world, is what I meant to say. So when the storms come, we're okay. And I feel so bad for the people that aren't building their life on Christ. And when the storms come, they don't even know what to do, except for look for us, right? Hopefully she's going to find a Christian in Alaska, because the storm is going to come, right? Every one of us have storms in our life. Some are worse than others. But the storms do come. So we have to have a good foundation under us. And that foundation's got to be Christ.
One of the things I look forward to at all these conferences is that there's always a page at the very end of your booklet that says, hey, what's your personal application? It's page 11 on this one. And so, you know, how is God shaping you through this weekend? But it's one thing to fill it out. It's another thing to share it with somebody.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well, our time is almost over. So I'd like to close us in prayer. Does anybody have any prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
I'd like to pray that God would help me get my heart in the right place as far as spending quiet time with Him and not doing things out of egoism.
Okay. Tell me your name.
Macy.
Macy?
Yes, like the bronze roll.
You like to shop, I bet.
And parade.
Well, not only will I pray for you about that, but I bet everybody else in here will make a commitment to pray for you about that as well. Anybody else?
Pray for my brother-in-law, Mark.
Can we just pray for every person at the conference that what they've learned today will take back and be able to ask them?
Back to the application.
Okay. Yeah, I was going to say something similar, because I know that I've learned a lot. And I want to remember all of that. I want to forget that. But it was a time, because like sometimes speakers would be talking, and then all of a sudden, it's like God would bring back a verse to my mind. It's like, oh, that's what that verse means.
Yeah.
It happened today, like when you were talking about how, like just reading the Bible without planning on obeying it is just producing arrogance. And then it's like, oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 8:1, knowledge pops up. So it's like, okay, so it's not like bad about just knowing things, but if that's all it is going to be, and then there's just like no application to it, then yes. So I had a better understanding of that verse. Things like that have just been happening for the past 2 days. And even when I wasn't in groups, but I was just kind of having quiet time with myself, it's just things were just making more sense, and I just want to be able to remember all of that, kind of organize it, because otherwise it's just kind of like scattered and all kind of like where it wasn't.
Good.
Should put Brooke, your stylist, down.
Brooke? Okay, anybody else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just humbly come before you as servants of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we'd ask that you'd forgive us where we fall short of the plans that you have for us, plans for good and not evil, plans to help us and not hurt us. And Father, we do thank you for your Son and what he means to us in our life. And we thank you that you sent him into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. And so, Father, we lift up Macy to you right now and just ask that her quiet time and her time of studying your word would not be out of any obligation to anybody, but that her time would be enriched because of the love that you have for her and the love that she has for you. And Lord, we just lift up Bart and pray that you would touch his heart and that your Spirit would guide and direct him in the way that you'd have him to go, Father. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here at the conference that sometimes we feel like maybe we're drinking from a fire hydrant and there's a lot of information that we get. And Lord, I just pray that we'll take some of that information, if not all of it, and just apply it to our life, that we would be like the man that builds his house on the rock. And in this case, it would be the rock of Jesus Christ that we would build our life upon. And so, Lord, we just lift up Alaskan Brooke to you and just pray that even though she says that she denies your existence, we know that in her heart of hearts, that can't be true, that you will reveal yourself to her. And now whether she'll accept you or not is up to you and up to her. And so, Father, we just ask that you would soften her heart and that there wouldn't be something so traumatic in her life that it would devastate her, but maybe something that would bring her to her knees, that would bring her to you. And so, Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you again for your Son and what he means to us in our life. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.